We read scripture from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter and take the entire chapter also as our text for the sermon this evening. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. May God bless the reading of his infallibly inspired word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you read the newspaper or watch the daily news? We read the newspaper and we watch the daily news in order to see how God is governing this world. That's really the only way to read the newspaper or to watch the evening news. Otherwise, we would be far too upset with what we read and what we see. When we read the newspaper, we see how God is governing the world around us. And we're able yet to praise Him. We're able yet to sing as we read of the natural disasters. We read of the political upheavals, the terrorist attacks, war stories, political scandals, all the other wicked actions that are going on throughout all of the world and throughout our country in which we live. We know God's hand is guiding all of these things. And the news reports confirm what is clearly revealed in the Word of God. Now, Scripture doesn't give us detailed information concerning the events of the course of history, but the Bible reveals the major lines along which the history of this world will unfold. And because we know God's Word, we know what the ultimate outcome will be. We don't face endless progress. Rather, we face inevitable decline. The struggles that we presently see between nations are eventually going to turn into the ultimate struggle between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God and His Christ. And all the conflicts that are promoted by terrorism and radical Muslims are going to fade away when the earthly forces are all turned against the kingdom of Jehovah God. After bitter struggles, however, with the coming of the Antichrist, we know ultimately all will finally bow before the Lord and His Almighty. And that's the testimony of the Scriptures. The theme of the entire book of Daniel has to do with the abiding glory of the kingdom of God over against the fading glory of all of the kingdoms of men. The kingdoms of men rise up for a time, and then they fail. And one kingdom after another rises up. But ultimately, all are destroyed, while the kingdom of Jehovah God is everlasting. We see that antithetical struggle between the two kingdoms from the very beginning. The two seeds, Cain and Abel. And we see that trace throughout all of history, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we realize that that antithetical struggle between the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of the devil is a struggle that continues until Christ returns. The book of Daniel reveals that struggle from the perspective of the life of Daniel and his friends. The first six chapters of the book treat that from more of a historical point of view. The last six treat that struggle in prophetic terms, through visions. Though the earthly Babylon begins to fade in these last chapters, the true Babylon that's revealed in the book of Revelation, that pagan kingdom, that pagan spirit that reflects the anti-Christian kingdom, more and more abides and grows until it reaches its culmination and our Lord Jesus Christ returns in order to bring about its end. But Daniel, by the inspiration of God, provides us with a fascinating history lesson that enables us to view the events of our present day in light of the Word of God. But more than that, it gives us to understand the comfort that we are able to have in the midst of such uncertain events and chaos that surrounds us. There's an intense interest in the end times. What events must come to pass? What do we need to look for? The book of Daniel, and especially the last chapters, provide tremendous hope to those whom the world will rise up to persecute. And as we face the opposition and the persecution of the world, we're reminded Jehovah God is on the throne, and His kingdom is triumphant. We look at that, the four beasts, noting first of all their identity as much as we're able. Secondly, their opposition, how they stand over against the kingdom of our God. And finally, the ultimate judgment as Jehovah God is portrayed here and the judgment that He brings upon these nations. We read in verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Here in chapter 7, Daniel departs from the chronological sequence that he's maintained throughout the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Now we go back, and we go back to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Belshazzar is the one who died at the end of chapter 5, the one who saw the handwriting on the wall. We don't read much in the historical account of this Belshazzar, but Daniel now goes back, and it was during his reign that God gave Daniel this dream that revealed both the course of history and the plans that God had for the world. Now, what was revealed to Daniel was of tremendous importance, and Daniel immediately writes it down. He understood the necessity of recording this for those who would come after him. He was not able to record all of it, not able to remember it all, according to verse 1. But he wrote and told the summary of the matters. Now the dream is harmonious with that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. You children remember Nebuchadnezzar having that dream where he saw that image of a man. And he saw the head of gold and then the shoulders of silver. And then the midsection of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. Similar now is this vision that Daniel receives. Except for Daniel now sees it in terms of ferocious beasts. Nebuchadnezzar was given that vision, which revealed the successive efforts of men to try to conquer the world and destroy the kingdom of God. One nation after another would rise up and seek to bring about the destruction of God's kingdom. But throughout that historical application, we have spiritual references to the nations throughout all times as they culminate in the Antichrist. And now here, through the four beasts of Daniel, we have an application to that same history that Daniel had been given to interpret from the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have beasts. First of all, in verse 4, a lion. In verse 5, a bear. A leopard in verse 6. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, an animal that's so horrible in appearance that Daniel doesn't know what to call it. Now, these beasts rise up out of the sea, according to verse 3. And four beasts came up from the sea. The reference to the sea is to the tumultuous sea of the nations, this world. And this world is continually as a raging sea, foaming and never still. Countries rise up, other countries are destroyed in that turmoil of the nations. And now rising out of this turmoil are four great beasts, each one of them different than the one before. They don't all emerge at the same time, but the idea is that they emerge successively. First one, and then that one is brought down, and another one emerges, and that one is brought down, and another. They're terrifying, and they're horrible because of their opposition to God and to the kingdom of God. And they're horrible because of the evil that they represent, which Daniel is given to understand in part. One world power after another rises out of this raging sea of the nations. And verse 17 identifies these beasts as four kings, referencing four kings that have risen up through the course of history or will rise up. Now Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, had dreamt of those world powers as valuable, glittering metals. Remember, he was given to the pride of the Babylonian Empire as a head of gold. Now, Daniel reads of these same world powers as beasts of prey, ferocious, seeking to live by aggression and trying to destroy everything around them. The nations and the powerful rulers of the world are relentless in their attempt to destroy one another. But especially their focus is on the saints of the Most High. And that comes out throughout this chapter again and again. Their focus is on the saints and bringing them down. And ultimately they rise up then against Jehovah God and against His church. The whole world of nations rising up now against Christ. And this history reveals that this world of nations and these individual countries and kings are anti-Christian. They rise up against Christ, against God. Now, from every earthly perspective, they're victorious. They seem, from an earthly perspective, to take over the world. And they seem to take over all of the causes that God's children held precious. They rule the nations. They rule the world. They administer laws now that limit severely the freedoms of the saints. They rule in such a way that they destroy and devour everything that opposes them. Now, Daniel himself, as he receives this vision, admits the troubling nature of it in verse 15. He speaks of the fact there that I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. And the visions of my head troubled me. This was troubling to be given this vision and to realize the might and the power that these kingdoms were going to exert in the world. The opposition that they would make against the saints created tremendous anxiety and concern on Daniel's part. Now we seek to identify these beasts as best we're able, based on the interpretation itself that is given. The first beast is a lion with wings as an eagle. Historically, likely, the reference here is to the Assyrian and the Chaldean Empire, which was flourishing at the time. Strength, power, and speed were designated in the idea of a lion with wings of an eagle. And the empire extended its domain over all the known nations of the world. But God restrained it by His power and by His influence, by plucking its wings, lifting it off the earth. We see God's hand with regard to each of the empires of the world, as is reflected in this vision, as Jehovah God in His sovereign power limits their influence, cutting them down, bringing them to acknowledge and to recognize they're not in control. They're not the ones ruling the world. They're someone else to whom they owe their allegiance, leaving them without an excuse for their rebellion. God allows the kingdom to rise in its power and glory, but then plucks the wings in such a way then that causes them to fall. And all must submit to His sovereign will. In time, they were deprived of their lion-like status so that they were made to stand upon their feet as a man. A man's heart is given to this beast so that God removes the power that that nation had exhibited and makes them weakened. And we see from history the application of this, not only to the Assyrian Empire, but to all of the various empires. As God caused each empire for a time to exert tremendous influence, but then God also, as quickly as He enabled them to rise up, brought them down and demonstrated their weakness. We know there's only one empire that's everlasting, and that's the kingdom of God, which is eternal and will not pass away. All the powers of this world are merely temporary, but the power of Jehovah God, that alone, is enduring. Then secondly, there's the bear, a particularly aggressive animal, an animal that devours. It's presented here with the prey of an animal still in its mouth, even. And as it has the bones, the ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, we read, "Arise, devour much flesh." Likely the Medes and Persians are represented here in this bear. The bear, though formidable, is more slothful, conveys a less majestic image. And that was the case with the Persians. They weren't as civilized as the Assyrians, but they were more barbarous and more savage, living in caves, devouring with an insatiable appetite the nations around them, and devouring the Assyrians and taking down the Chaldeans, God appointing this world power to be used by Him for the devastation and for the destruction of many peoples and empires, so that this kingdom would be an instrument of slaughter. Arise, devour much flesh, bring down these other nations and these other kingdoms. And that's precisely what the Medes and the Persians did. But that perpetual appetite for power and for glory gives itself then to greed and to power and ultimately devastation. And that's what we also see in the history of the nations. Thirdly, that bear is followed by the leopard, which had four wings, four heads, and dominion. Most likely the reference here is to the Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. He was known for surprising swiftness with regard to his military strategy. Like a leopard, he would organize swift attacks. Later on, his kingdom was divided according to four of his sons as rulers, depicted here in the designation of the four heads. The more immobile lion and bear give rise to tremendous developments in war. And that's what are referenced here. The fact that in time, more developments are given. War increases with regard to technology. Until now, the dominion that was expressed under Alexander the Great was so incredible that he was given to conquer all of Asia and all of the East. But again, that dominion could not begin to compare to the dominion of Jehovah God and the kingdom that Jehovah God would exercise as an everlasting kingdom. Man's dominion flourishes for a moment and then it's utterly destroyed. And that's the point that God makes throughout the entire chapter of Daniel and throughout the scriptures. The kingdoms of men exhibit power, majesty, glory for a time, but they cannot stand. They will be brought down as Jehovah's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The final beast is a dreadful, terrible, strong beast that's depicted here with iron teeth. And that reference gets at the increased developments again with regard to the nations, and likely is a reference especially to the Roman Empire as it developed to the greatest extent of all of these nations and taking over the whole known world. Nothing like it existed previously. And you're familiar with the nature of the Roman Empire, a common language, roads throughout, so that there was tremendous domination. And the Romans extended their power and their cruelty beyond anything that the world previously had known. As the Caesars rose up and ruled with dominion and with power, they did so in a very cruel manner. And they stamped out with their feet the residue of other nations. The iron teeth here referring likely to the greediness to consume and to destroy all the lands and all the luxuries for themselves. Relocating those nations, weakening them, carrying away all their wealth and taking it for themselves. Now, this empire is different in that this empire is described as involving 10 horns and then one little horn. The power is divided for a time under many different rulers who assist the dictator at the head of his empire. Likely, again, a reference to the Caesars. That little horn, a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, that wicked type of the Antichrist who rose up during that intertestamentary period and inflicted so much cruelty upon the people of God. The fourth beast is different than the others in that it points more directly to the final realization of the anti-Christian kingdom. Now, the significance of this vision is not merely to describe the different nations of the world and the fact that they're going to destroy each other. History records that aggression of these leaders and the actions of the world leaders. But God is telling us, as a church, what we are to expect and the final victory that will result. These wild beasts ultimately are stalking the Lamb. They're seeking to destroy the Lamb of God. Their eye is focused on the Christ and the Messiah. And he's represented on earth through his saints. And therefore the devil, through these wicked nations, is seeking to bring about the destruction of the cause of God's kingdom. Verse 25 identifies the war that will be initiated as the war against God and against his saints. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This fourth beast is the last beast. No more beasts rise up after this. No more world powers. And that brings us to the feet of iron and clay, which is ultimately then the rising of various nations for a time, and then culminating in the anti-Christian kingdom that will bring about the final return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the Antichrist, a man of flesh and blood, a tyrant, rises up to be dictator of the world, and he too conducts himself as a beast. His power will be without limit. He will break in pieces and devour everything that stands in his way. And the weapons that he executes will be without precedent. So evil he will be that, according to verse 25, he will change the times and the laws. God says, he shall think to change times and laws. What is that a reference to? He presumes to be God. And he says, I'm going to make the rules. I'm going to determine who may marry who. I'm going to change the laws of creation that pertain to the marriage of one man and one woman. Laws that insist on the headship of man. Laws of creation that establish Jehovah God as the creator who must be worshipped and served. All this rejected in the service of man. Homosexuality, the grossest of lawlessness, all of this promoted for the service of men. And as such, then, he sinks his teeth into the saints. Into the church in order to bring about their destruction. That's the opposition that's described here in this passage. The whole world of the nations rises out of the sea, ultimately anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-his children and his church. Now, one kingdom may hide its true identity more than another. But ultimately, all of these kingdoms stand opposed to Christ and to his kingdom. And God shows us through this passage that this is the nature of all of the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of this world are as beasts seeking to destroy the saints of the Most High. This is important for us as Christians to understand. The world in which we live is a world that's given over to the pursuit of sin. There are no Christian kingdoms. There may be more Christian influences in one kingdom than another, But ultimately, all are set on promoting man and the glory of man and the pursuit of the things of men. And eventually, that becomes more and more explicit as time goes on. The world of nations hates Christ and hates His church. And ultimately, that hatred is going to come to full expression in the manifestation of that final beast, the Antichrist. Now, the church had received the prophecies of the Messiah and His reign. And there was a great threat that the church might expect that the coming of the Messiah would usher in a time of peace, a time of peaceful reign that would continue indefinitely, perhaps even eternally. We think about the time of Daniel here and why this was especially necessary for them to hear. As they heard the prophecies of the Messiah, and as they received the prophets, and as the prophets laid out the whole program for the coming of the Messiah, and what the Messiah would do, and how He would reign, and how He would rule, there was the temptation that the saints would begin to develop an earthly perspective. And we know that that concern was real. Even the disciples struggled with that until finally Pentecost, expecting an earthly kingdom where Jesus Christ would reign and rule on earth. God gives this revelation and God gives this prophecy in order to reveal to the prophet and to the church the truth concerning the church and the world, so that the church would not look to an earthly kingdom, so that the church would not put her confidence in kingdoms of this world, but that the church would understand that the kingdoms of this world will all rise up in opposition to the kingdom of our Christ and our Lord. And that His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. A kingdom that will prevail over all the kingdoms of this world. And so God gave the church then to see and to witness the rise of one nation and its fall. The rise of another nation and its fall. The church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages has been able to see that repeated event. And we continue to see that today. One nation exhibits power, and then it falls. Another rises up. And through it all, we're directed to put our trust and confidence not in the kingdoms of this world, but in the kingdom of our Lord, Jesus Christ. All the development and all the technology that this world has to offer is going to culminate in an all-out war between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. That's our expectation. And the world is going to use everything that she develops, everything that she's able to make use of, nuclear physics, cloning, medical technology, everything to oppose the saints and to oppose Christ. There's development taking place in the world in which we live, but that development is not going to result in the goal of a great and grand civilization on earth, as its leaders put forth. That development is headed downward. It's all for the sake of man and the glory of man and the promotion of man. And God reveals through these horrible beasts of prey, everyone more vicious than the other, the development of this evil as it continues in the world in which we live. And the culmination is that beast with iron teeth, almost like a robot, which reflects the highest technology as a mixture of the best in man and machines and animals, making all the others pale in comparison, devouring the entire earth, trampling underfoot everything, smashing it to bits. An empire without parallel in its glory, its power, its ruthlessness. And though all the other beasts focused on Christ, this beast is especially going to be directed not at the other nations, but at the saints who are on earth. All the technology that this world develops is ultimately going to be used against the church of Jesus Christ. The aggression of the beast is an unholy aggression, a wicked aggression. And according to verse 25, the saints are given over into the hands of the beast for a time times and the dividing of a time. Now we find that reference repeatedly through the book of Revelation. 3.5, a time, times, which would be 2, and then 1/2, 3.5. And you recognize that 3.5 is half of a week. That's the idea that again and again is set forth in the scriptures, that it's not a full week. It's not a full 7. It's cut in half. And the idea is that God limits it for the sake of His church and for the good of His saints. It's a reminder God is in control. And He's watching over His saints. And though He'll deliver His saints for a time into the hands of these wicked governments and rulers, He is still determining precisely the suffering that is involved. He's limiting the nature of that suffering. And He's the one who's ordaining the nature of that suffering in order to try His children for a time with a view, ultimately, to showing the power of His grace, the greatness of His glory in sustaining, preserving them, and giving to them the victory. So that this period, the time, times and a half, is not to be understood as a specific number of years that we can try to determine, but it's rather intended to show the limited time period of the suffering. The suffering is going to be intense. The oven of suffering is going to be hot for a time, but God is going to shut it. God is going to cut it short because He controls all things. And instead of the full week, only a half. That shortening of the days is found also in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 24, verse 6, and Mark 13, verse 7, Luke 21, verse 9, as the gospel narratives reflect that same love of God for the sake of His church and her well-being. When the powers of darkness and evil become most intense, God will intervene, and God will bring about the rescue of His church and the destruction of the beast. And beloved, that's the comfort that we have as we go forward in this life. We look around the world and we see around us the beasts of the nations. We see the nations and their aggression, their speech and their loud noise one against another. Nations devouring and seeking to destroy one another. We see the lust, the greed, the power. We see leaders refusing to cooperate one with another and seeking to bring others down. Day and night, reports on radio and television, in the newspapers regarding all the activities of these beasts of prey. But the Bible tells us something that you're never going to read in the newspaper, and you're never going to hear on the news. The media is not going to talk about it. The world is not about the beasts. This world is not about the nations and the rulers and about all the development of sin. The focus of this chapter is not on the beast so much as it is on that coming day of judgment when the forces of evil will be judged and Jehovah God will be victorious. God directs our eye of faith to the heavens, and that's the point of this chapter, and it's the point of the whole of Scripture. God directs our eye to see who it is sitting on the throne. We read that thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sits as the judge of heaven and earth. Now, the description here of the Ancient of Days is remarkable. God's presence so extraordinarily glorious and impressive that the prophet can't even find words to try to describe the greatness of the glory of God. And we know that God's glory is something that no man can see. No man can describe. The greatness of the glory of God is that which is something that we will stand in awe of to all eternity. He limits Himself finally just to speak of the fact that the robes are white as snow. His being depicts majesty and age and dignity. But the actual judging is done by the Son of Man, whom the Ancient of Days brings to be with Him in order to take care of that task. And in verses 13 and 14, we have a reference here to the ascension. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. This is Jesus ascending into heaven. And what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven? And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Above all the turbulence of the nations, God is seated as judge with his own Son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand. And this word of God now comes to Daniel and it comes to us to calm us. It comes to us in order to comfort us. The course of this world and the course of history may appear to be such a mess that can never be straightened out. And we acknowledge no peace treaty is ever going to solve and repair the terrible breaches. This world is a world that will be destroyed. But Jehovah God is in control of all of history. Now we must not make the mistake in pride to believe that we know and understand every detail that's going to take place until our Lord returns. There's much that's going to take place that remains mysterious, unexplainable to us. But our certainty is with regard to the living God, our Heavenly Father, as He is in control of all that is taking place. And the blessed assurance, according to Romans 8, that beautiful doxology, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our certainty is that our Heavenly Father is in control and nothing can separate us from His love. His throne is an everlasting throne. And His love is that greatest possession and gift that has been given to us. And having that love of God in our hearts, we are able to be assured that our citizenship is a spiritual one, a heavenly citizenship. He's issuing commands from His throne. A throne that's established high above all the raging of the nations. And He issues commands for the good of His church, for the gathering of His church, for the salvation of His people. The book of Revelation often includes similar comforting scenes. In the midst of all the confusion and all the turmoil, all of a sudden we have a chapter that gives us a bit of an oasis, an insight into the wonder of the glory of heaven. And it describes the serenity, the peace that is evident in heaven, and assures us the throne is not empty. Jesus Christ is at the helm. The Lamb of God, whom the wild beasts are seeking to destroy, is seated at the right hand of God, ruling all things with a view to His everlasting glory and honor. He holds the reins. He guides all things. And He's using everything to bring His church into the fullness of heavenly glory. The sovereign God, as judge, will hold all accountable. Every dictator, every president, every prime minister, every leader of every nation, every military ruler, they will have to render to Jehovah God an account of everything that they've done. As the church is persecuted and as the church is oppressed, she doesn't seek vengeance. Her assurance is, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And she shudders to think of what's going to come upon those who are treating the church so cruelly, those who are conducting themselves so wickedly. All the cards will be laid on the table. And every circumstance will be taken into account, and justice will be attained for the wicked as God judges with a righteous and a terrible judgment. God's judgment also is going to extend to the saints. We know that, and it's expressed here. That judgment will be just, but also merciful. And the passage itself reveals the merciful nature of that judgment in a very striking way in verse 27. In verse 27 we read, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." So that kingdom is given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's the church. whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We have here in the same sentence a reference to the kingdom given to the church, and then all nations will serve him. We know that the him is a reference to none other than Jesus Christ. So that the passage refuses to make a distinction between the people of God and Jesus Christ. They're one. Christ is their head. He's with them. They are the body. In him, they're kept safe. In him, they're preserved. As the judgment comes upon all men, the church is found in Christ, safe, preserved, and protected. His kingdom is the only everlasting, eternal kingdom that will endure. And God's purpose ultimately will be attained. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be established despite all the opposition and despite all the attempts of the Antichrist and the devil. Beloved, with eyes of faith, we focus on the one who's seated on the throne. And we believe the saints will possess the kingdom. Verses 18, verse 22, verse 27 all make reference to that comforting truth. The saints will possess the kingdom. So, beloved, as we read the news and as we read the newspapers and as we watch the news, our calling is to give God all the glory. Instead of being frightened, terrified by the events around us, we live before the face of the one who has delivered us, the Lamb who shed his own blood in our place, who preserves and keeps us and is now preparing all things for the final deliverance, for that great day when all things will fully be revealed in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Lord Jesus, come quickly. He was bruised for our iniquities. He faced the great judge, and he bore all our sins and all our transgressions. And through him, we're given to know that nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God that is mine in Jesus Christ. This world, beloved, has no power over you, has no power over me. Jehovah God is our judge. He is our Savior. And he is the one who has a glorious inheritance preserved for us. An inheritance that he is preserving as he prepares us for that glory that awaits. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the promises of thy word. Easy it is for us in the midst of this wicked world to become discouraged, to fear for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to be inclined to believe that the beasts are prevailing. But we thank thee for the gift of faith, by which we look away from what we can see, and we cling by faith to our Savior and to our God, and to the blessed assurance that we are found in Christ, he who is exalted at the right hand of heavenly glory, ruling all things for us and for our salvation and for thy glory. Strengthen us, we pray. Amen.